Throughout history, there have been some men and women identified for their eminent doctrine and remarkable holiness of life, whom the Church has declared doctors. They fulfill what we hear in Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? Whoever walks without blame, doing what is right, speaking truth from the heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no harm to a friend, never defames a neighbor, who disdains the wicked, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath despite the cost, lends no money at interest, accepts no bribes against the innocent, whoever acts like this shall never be shaken. Let us now place ourselves before the doctors of the Church to learn from their lives and their teaching in this program, Speaking Truth from the Heart.
Hello. My name is Father Angela Shaughnessy. I'm a Capuchin Franciscan friar of the St. Augustine province at St. Conrad's Friary and Babcock Boulevard in the North Hills of Pittsburgh. I would like to continue sharing reflections about the doctor of the Church, St. Teresa of Lisieux, the little flower. On her little way, the way of love, St. Teresa chose some beautiful expressions of her life. In our first episode, we treated her as the one who perfected the little way, to love God and choose his will in everything, and do the best that she could to please him. In our second episode, we shared with you the lover of the Church, the daughter of the Church, as St. Teresa, the little flower, was. And today, I'd like to share her response to suffering, the little sufferings that invited her patience, the big sufferings that called for her acceptance. Remember, she's pictured holding roses, but at the same time, she's pictured holding a crucifix. The real Thérèse was more like steel, like a steel bar, than a shrinking violet. She delved deeply into the mystery of suffering, and finding Jesus there, found joy. The name she took in religious life reflects this vision, Sister Thérèse of the Child Jesus and of the Holy Face. Her little way has at its heart the way of the cross. Her theology is not purely abstract, but warm and human, the expression of a lived relationship with God. Like all great spiritual writing, her work in essence echoes the gospel message, God is our Father, and we are his children. Thérèse dared to take God at his word. She entered into this relationship with complete confidence and radical self-giving, and drew from it a simple yet profound way of life lived with childlike trust and love. Listen to what she has written at the time of her first Holy Communion. The year following my first communion passed almost entirely without any interior trials for my soul. It was during my retreat for the second communion that I was assailed by the terrible sickness of scruples. One would have to pass through this martyrdom to understand it well, and for me to express what I suffered for a year and a half would be impossible. All my most simple thoughts and actions became the cause of trouble for me, and I had belief only when I told them to Marie, her dear sister. This cost me dearly, for I believed I was obliged to tell her the absurd thoughts that I had even about her. Soon as I laid down my burden, I experienced peace for an instant, but this peace passed away like a lightning flash. And soon my martyrdom began over again. What patience my dear Sister Marie needed to listen to me without showing any annoyance. The happiness was only passing. It didn't take time to lose me altogether. I found the religious life to be exactly as I had imagined it. No sacrifice astonished me, and yet, as you know, my first steps met with more thorns than roses. Yes, suffering opened wide its arms to me, and I threw myself into them with love. I had declared at the feet of Jesus, the victim, in the examination preceding my profession, what I have come to Carmel for. I came to save souls and especially to pray for priests. When one wishes to attain a goal, one must use the means. Jesus made me understand that it was through suffering that he wanted to give me souls. And my attraction for suffering grew in proportion to its increase. This was my way for 5 years. Exteriorly, nothing revealed my suffering, which was all the more painful since I alone was aware of it. Yes, scruples can be a terrible, terrible suffering. Even great saints like St. Alphonsus Liguori experienced that, and he's the patron saint of moral theologians. St. Francis de Sales, too, even at the end of his life, and he prayed to the Lord, "Lord, if I have to go to hell, do not let me blaspheme you from down there." Insofar as scrupulosity is a spiritual problem, it's rooted in pride. And the only cure for pride is humility. There's no humility without accepted humiliation. The accepted humiliation of blind obedience to your father confessor. That is really the only cure for scrupulosity. Yes, keep sin away. God can give you that special grace. And I'd like to share the Ten Commandments for scrupulosity. Do not repeat prayers, no matter how badly they may have been prayed, even if they were prayers given to you as a penance in confession. Do not repeat the confession of sins that have already been confessed. If you doubt the earnestness of your sorrow in confession, consider the sorrow as having been adequate. A doubtful sin is no sin. Should you be in doubt whether or not you have already confessed a sin, always consider the sin as having been confessed. Examine your conscience for no longer than 1 minute each day, and for no longer than 5 minutes before confession. If you have prayed at the time of temptation, you can be sure you did not commit a grave sin. If you have made a general confession, do not make another one. Once a month is a good norm for the frequency of confession. If possible, go to confession to the same confessor. Cultivate a humble heart by complete obedience to the direction of your confessor. Be patient with yourself. Love is the goal of all of our lives. that scrupulosity is a great suffering. It sees sin where there is no sin, sees mortal sin where there's venial sin. But then we must learn to be patient too. And patience, I would wager, is the most committed sin. Try the following to grow in patience. Get the sleep you need. It is difficult to enjoy anything when you are exhausted. Close to 90% of our impatience comes from lack of sleep and proper rest. And there is no substitute for sleep. There is no price tag on sleep either. If you have enough legitimate pleasure in your life like sleep, we will not have to look for illegitimate pleasure like venting our wrath on anyone who crosses us on our path. To acquire this patience, know that there is a virtuous way to respond to any difficulty or pain or frustration without committing sin. We really do not have to sin. Sin is an illegitimate attempt to escape from pain. The legitimate virtuous response presupposes that we are plugged into the help that is readily available to us from God if we pray. Temptations to impatience may well be the Lord's sneaky little way to get us to pray always. He wants our love, but he cannot get our love until he gets our attention. Allowing irritations in our day may well be his way to get our attention. He's forever trying to be our saint maker. In all the trials of life, we know that he, the Lord, knows what we are going through. There's always someone to share our pain with. We never have to go it alone. If the Lord is not present to each and every disposition or indisposition in my frame, that is not the God that I worship. He is closer to me than my own hands. He is closer to me than my own consciousness. St. Paul would say, in him we live and move and have our being. He cannot get closer than that. Nothing escapes our God. And like St. Therese, think of God on the cross. No matter what you may have been called upon to suffer, you will never have to go it alone. There he hangs in agony, naked, clothed only in his own blood, seemingly abandoned by his heavenly Father. A worm and no man, a leper, no beauty in him, and if he had any beauty, it was all from within, because of his love for each of us to the end. And he is the perfectly sinless one. He never deserves such treatment. When you keep the crucified in your mind's eye, everything else in life falls into place, including our suffering, the long suffering and the short suffering. Yes, Saint Therese shows us the way to do this. Now you must hear the letter Sister Therese carried on her heart on the day of her profession. O Jesus, my divine spouse, may I never lose the second robe of my baptism. Take me before I can commit the slightest voluntary fault. May I never seek nor find anything but yourself alone. May creatures be nothing for me, and may I be nothing for them. But may you, Jesus, be everything. May the things of earth never be able to trouble my soul, and may nothing disturb my peace. Jesus, I ask you for nothing but peace, and also love, infinite love without any limits other than yourself, love which is no longer I, but you, my Jesus. Jesus, may I die a martyr for you. Give me martyrdom of heart or of body, or rather give me both. Give me the grace to fulfill my vows in all their perfection, and make me understand what a real spouse of yours should be. Never let me be a burden to the community. Let nobody be occupied with me. Let me be looked upon as one to be trampled underfoot, forgotten like little grains of sand. Jesus, may your will be done in me perfectly, and may I arrive at the place you have prepared for me. Jesus, allow me to save very many souls. Let no soul be lost today. Let all the souls in purgatory be saved, Jesus. Pardon me if I say anything I should not say. I want only to give you joy and to console you. That was the beginning of her religious life. And at the end, as she was dying, Mother Agnes, her sister, asked her, "Are you afraid now that death is so close?" And Therese answered, "Less and less." And then Mother asked her, "Do you fear the thief, Sister Death? This time he is at the door." And Therese responded, "No, he is not at the door, he has entered." "But what are you saying, little mother? How can I fear the one whom I love?" And during the month of July, just before she died, Therese still had enough strength to answer the questions of Mother Agnes and her other two sisters. These were questions concerning her childhood, and they sought her advice. She had a presentiment that her activity after her death would extend far beyond the influence of a book that would be worldwide. "How unhappy I shall be in heaven if I cannot do little favors for those whom I love." There was a definite worsening in her condition on July the 28th. According to her own statement, it was the beginning of great suffering. The doctor himself was of the opinion she would not last through the night. They went as far as preparing a room adjoining the infirmary, the things necessary for her burial. She was anointed and received holy viaticum in the evening. She experienced much coughing, difficulties in breathing, pains in her chest, the swollen limbs. She reached a peak in her suffering between August the 22nd and the 27th. The doctor came the first time to speak about tuberculosis. This had attached to her intestines. Therese was suffering violently. At each breath she took, she felt as though she was stretched on iron spikes. When they began talking about the dangers of gangrene, "Well, all the better. Well, I am at it. I might as well suffer very much and all over, and even have several sicknesses at the same time." This was Therese's comment. She really suffered. She knew that she was born in the pain of another, and she would die in her own. And in between life and death, doesn't it sometimes seem just like one aggravation or other? She accepted it beautifully. She would tolerate the pain, even though she had no morphine drip. She learned to accept the pain in union with the Lord on the cross. And she embraced the pain with the Lord there as well. She saw that he was nailed just to one side of the cross. The other side was for her. And this is the way she lived her life, united with Jesus on the cross. And that's the way, when difficulties came, even with some of the sisters, she would seek them out and choose to be companions to them, even during recreation. She thought this was the way God wanted her to live her life. To choose foods that others would despise. Yes, she lived in the spirit of poverty and mortification all of her life. What a powerful example for us to meet somebody so young and yet so mature and so dedicated to Jesus on the cross. She looked at him intently. There he hangs, pale figure pinned against the wood. God grant that I may love him as I really know I should. I draw a little closer to share that love divine and almost hear him whisper, "Ah, foolish child of mine, if I should now embrace you, my hands would stain you red. And if I leaned to whisper, the thorns would pierce your head." Then I knew in silence that love demands a price. 'Twas then I learned that suffering is but the kiss of Christ. Keep focusing on Jesus crucified. If that's God on the cross, what else is there in this world? And if that is God on the cross, it just has to be repeated and represented till the end of time. And it is by his intention, his invention, his creativity, and the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the way he gave himself to us the night before he died, in the unbloody way at the Last Supper. This is my body. This is my blood. Not even Almighty God himself could have given us any more. God had to become a man, a little baby, just like you and me once, before he could grow up to fill up the chalice of his suffering with the last drop of his precious blood. And if the mind of God had not devised and invented this wonderful way of giving himself to us, no human mind could have ever dreamed it possible to come into such a close, such a personal union with him. We eat our God, not in the cannibalistic form of a former Papua New Guinea, but in the way he gave himself the night before he died, the unbloody way. Not even Almighty God himself could have given us any more. Like St. Therese, keep your focus on Jesus crucified. When you do that, everything else falls into place. I slipped his fingers. I escaped his feet. I ran and hid, for him I feared to meet. One day I passed him, fettered on a tree. He turned and looked and beckoned me. Neither by speech nor strength could he prevail. Each hand and foot was pinioned by a nail. He could not run nor clasp me if he tried. But with his eyes he bade me reach his side. For pity's sake, thought I, I'll set you free. Nay, take this cross, said he, and follow me. This yoke is easy, this burden light, not hard nor grievous, if you wear it tight. So did I follow him who could not move, an uncaught captive, in the hands of love. That's our God, the God revealed by Jesus Christ, but risen from the dead. He's alive now. He's risen. He's with us. And if you and I so choose, He is within us. The bottom line in Christianity is not crucifixion. The bottom line is resurrection. That's our God, the God revealed by Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, the beautiful, powerful model for little Thérèse of Lisieux, our little flower. The little flower and the sister of the holy face, holding the roses, holding the crucified. God, give us the grace to imitate this precious little saint. My name is Father Angelo Shaughnessy. I'm a Capuchin Franciscan priest in the province of St. Augustine in Pittsburgh. I hope you can join me again in our reflections upon St. Thérèse of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face.